Now, we thank you all very much for coming tonight. We're very pleased to see you and encouraged. We'd love to see more numbers, but we appreciate in that sense the effort that you have made to come tonight, and it's really very good to be here in Methville for this week of meetings. Now, our subject for any that may be present tonight that haven't attended any previous meetings, we are dealing in a simple, direct, and practical manner with the priesthood in Israel and trying to learn lessons from these priests, the sons of Aaron, in the Old Testament, in the Leviticus system. On Saturday, we commenced the dedication of the priests. Monday, we further considered the dress of the priests. And last night, we continued with the duties of the priests. And we want to look this evening at the diet of the priests, that is, the food that they were given to consume and was their right and privilege to eat. With that before us, please kindly turn again to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus and chapter 6 and verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. Now look down at verse 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we'll just move into chapter 7, just to notice a verse there, chapter 7 and verse number 6. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. This is the trespass offering. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. Now, further down, please, in chapter 7, verse 31. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest, and unto his sons by a statute for ever, from among the children of Israel. Now we might notice a verse in chapter 8, please. Verse 31. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the ram of the consecration, by the way. The ram of the consecration. Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I have commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Now let us come, please, to chapter 10 not quite a fine reading yet, but chapter 10. And please let us read from verse 12. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it. Eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so am I commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulders shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due, and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute for ever, as the Lord hath commanded. Now one more final verse, because you'll bear with the reading of the Word of God, it is important. And now we want to turn to Leviticus chapter 24. This is to do with the table of showbread, or the bread on the table. Chapter 24 and verse 9. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Now we do trust that God indeed will grant the needed help, and that he will bless his good word. So tonight, beloved, we want to consider the diet of the priesthood, the sons of Israel. Food, of course, is a very interesting subject in the Word of God. It begins right at the beginning in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. And you remember God gave all those trees pleasant to see and to taste, and gave everything to Adam to sustain him before the fall. We have that in Genesis chapter 2. Then, of course, when we move on in Scripture to the book of Exodus, we have the roast lamb in connection with the Passover. And then we have in Exodus 16, the manna, speaking so eloquently, typically, of the humility and loveliness of our Lord Jesus, his eternal character. The manna is a beautiful type of the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go to the book of Joshua, we find there the old corn of the land. So the roast lamb would be typical of the death and suffering and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good as believers to continually feed on that, to sustain our souls in this wilderness scene. Then, of course, not only that, it's good to be occupied with the one who came down in a humble way and was born at Bethlehem and lived that lowly life for the pleasure and glory of God. This is seen in the manna. It's a lovely thing to contemplate the person of the Lord Jesus as the antitype, indeed, to the manna. And then, as we think of the old corner of the land, that would truly take us to Christ exalted, Christ at the right hand of God, Christ ascended in heaven, and we are exhorted in Colossians 3, aren't we, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So these are lovely pictures of food for the people of God, and we apply that spiritually. In each of these, the roast lamb and the manna and the old corn of the land, we see in a very expressive way the Lord Jesus typified and pictured as the one upon whom we are dependent, and the only one that can really, in this world, sustain our souls. And so we could go on noting different types of food in the Word of God. And sometimes we wonder, and I've been asked the question, shall we have food in heaven? Well, not physically in the sense that we have food now, so necessary physically to sustain us and to satisfy us, but we will have food in quite another way in heaven. You remember at the end of Revelation chapter 7, I know it applies to those who will come out of the Great Tribulation, it says that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, will lead them and feed them. And so we can apply that. We will be fed continually. We will continually be satisfied and enjoying fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not need food as now, no. But I do believe in that sense, eternally, we will be occupied with Christ, we will serve him, we will be like him, we will delight in him, and we will make constant discoveries of his fullness and preciousness, and we will never come to an end of the fullness and glory and splendor of the Lord Jesus. The mind boggles at this now, I appreciate that, but it's wonderful to contemplate that. There is an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, meats for the belly, and belly for the meats, but God will destroy forbidden them. I sometimes wonder, I'm not being dogmatic, but I really wonder whether we will have, and we're trying to be clever, a stomach in the glorified body. Sometimes us preachers, we feel we need two stomachs, as we are really fed so well by the Lord's people. But think about that. And maybe that will be one thing that the glorified body will lack. We will not need physical food in just the same way as we so much need it now to live and to be sustained. So, yes, the subject, the idea, the thought of food in the Word of God is very interesting. But I want now to consider the diet, the food of the priests and what they were permitted to eat and the portions they were to receive. So this is a very interesting subject indeed. I want you to notice we have the priests, we read in, I want to start with this very briefly, we read in Leviticus chapter 8 of feeding, eating the ram, the flesh of the ram of consecration, Leviticus 8 verse 1. So there's a thought of feeding on the consecration of Christ. Then with the meal offering in chapter 6 verses 14 to 18 we read, and this is the thought of feeding on the life of Christ. The meal offering brings before us so beautifully in type, the lovely, perfect, excellent, holy, pure, sinless life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The meal offering sets forth the excellency of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect manner. So follow this, the idea of feeding on the consecration of Christ, feeding also on the life of Christ. And then when we come to the peace offering, there are two items particularly specified there in Leviticus 7. Did you notice them? The priests were to eat the wave breast of the peace offering. Not only that, but they could eat the shoulder of the peace offering. So this is feeding on the love of Christ. Do you feed on the love of Christ? Do you enjoy the reality and warmth and blessedness of the love of Christ, or is there a coldness and a hardness in our hearts? Is there reality with us? Do we live lives really, if truth were known, at a distance from Christ? We're not really enjoying his presence. So I can see in the diet of the priest, I can see the thought, so important, of feeding on the consecration of Christ, of feeding on the life of Christ. What a beautiful occupation and meditation that is. And then feeding on the love of Christ. And I suppose we can also add to that, feeding on the power of Christ, on the strength of Christ. That's the heave shoulder. But we continue. Not only then feeding on the love of Christ, and feeding on the power of Christ, but how about this? Feeding on the freshness of Christ. Ah, I can see that in the table of showbread, and those 12 loaves, not piled up in two piles. I don't like to see that picture in tabernacle books. No, the showbread is called, you remember, the bread of the faces, the bread of the presence. As it were, God looked down in that holy place in the tabernacle and saw the 12 loaves representing the whole nation, the entire nation of Israel, the unity of not just the tribe, but the unity of the whole nation was maintained in the sanctuary, represented, symbolized in those 12 loaves. There might have been discord outside the tabernacle, in the encampment, There might have been division. There might have been hurt. There might have been a falling out. There might have been differences and heartaches and all that kind of thing. But in the sanctuary, the holy place, those 12 laws were still there. And so God said that the priests, the sons of Aaron, could eat the showbread. Feeding on the freshness of Christ. In what sense? Well, we'll see, those laws had to be changed every 7 days. Every 7 days. God required those loaves to be fresh loaves. And you remember, upon the loaves, on the top of the loaves, the frankincense was to be poured. The three lovely things in connection with the Lord Jesus, as I look at the table of showbread and the showbread itself. The fragrance of Christ, the frankincense. Fellowship with Christ, the table. The freshness of Christ, seen in the fresh loaves, that had to be replaced every 7 days. You think of those three ideas. Is there a response in our souls? Can we apply that practically to us? Are we enjoying the fellowship of Christ? We have been called into the fellowship of his Son, says Paul in Corinthians, but I'm thinking of that fellowship and communion with Christ in a personal way. The fellowship of Christ, very, very important. And the fragrance and sweetness of Christ, very important too, to be occupied with that. What a delight it is to the soul to feed on the fragrance of Christ, the one who was always fragrant from his birth to the cross and in the glory. Thank God for the continual eternal sweetness and fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Christ, the fragrance of Christ, and what about feeding on Christ? Those loaves could be consumed by the sons, the priests. Feeding on Christ. Am I feeding on Christ? Feed on him, the living bread. Think on why his blood was shed. And go on. Feed on him, I've caught it right. Feed on him, the living bread. Drink of him, the fountainhead. Think on why his blood was shed. And go on. That's a good motto for us every day, isn't it? Are we enjoying the Lord? I trust so. Feeding on the consecration of Christ. Feeding on the life of Christ. Feeding on the love of Christ. Feeding on the shoulder of Christ. Feeding too on the freshness of Christ. And we don't overlook the fact that we read at the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7 in the early verses, although we just read one verse, verse 6, in those sections of the Word of God, at the end of Leviticus 6, the early part of Leviticus 7, we have the sin offering. And we have the trespass offering. This brings before me the idea of feeding on the death of Christ. You see, I should have maybe said this at the beginning. Let me just make it clear. The idea of eating, what does that convey to your soul? What do you understand by the thought that we often have in the Word of God, either Old Testament or New Testament, the thought of eating? Doesn't eating speak of fellowship? Doesn't the thought of eating speak of communion? Let me give you a classic example of this. We go to Acts 10, and we think of that vision. And that sheep that came down from heaven. And we think of all manner of beasts unclean in that sheep. And the word from God in that vision to Peter, you remember the main subject there. Arise, Peter, kill and eat, eat. Lord, he said, I haven't partaken of anything unclean. He spoke as a typical Jew. But God had to show, didn't he, Peter, God is no respecter of persons. And the fact that he was going beyond the confines of Judaism, the nation of Israel, in grace to bring Gentiles into blessing, Peter had to learn that. He had to have fellowship with God in that movement, in that embrace and plan of God to take in the Gentiles. He had to understand this, he had to appreciate this, he had to bow to this, bow to God's will. He had to have fellowship with God in it. So arise, Peter, kill and eat. Things that normally you would not be identified with or have fellowship with, these unclean animals. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Is God telling Peter, isn't it, that he was going to bless the Gentiles, and Peter had to learn that lesson. So there's an example, an illustration, in that experience of Peter, that vision that he saw in Acts 10, the thought of eating. is the thought of fellowship. And this is the idea here. Fellowship with Christ. Identification with Christ. What do you know about that? Communion with the Lord Jesus. Let's commence simply and just consider for a few moments feeding on the consecration of Christ. This was at the very start, wasn't it, of the official induction of the priests into the priestly function and rights and privileges and work. So God says there's to be another ram. There's two rams in the very state. This is the ram of the consecration. God said they were to eat it. It was their portion. Feed on it. For 7 days the priests were to stay within the tabernacle. God said to those who were going to be consecrated to their tremendous office, you will not depart from the tabernacle. If you do, you'll die, you'll perish. 7 days, and the word of God will be pictured to me of the whole course of the life of a believer from conversion to the glory or to death. Life down here, since conversion. For those priests in that consecration, those 7 days spoke of separation and obedience. Are we separated from the world? Are we obedient and subjective to the Word of God, submissive to the Word of God? I wonder whether, and I think it's possible, that they had to feed or could feed on the roast lamb, or rather ram, of consecration the whole of the 7 days. That is every day. For 7 days, they were to feed on the ram of consecration. Interesting. This is right at the beginning of their induction. Listen, fellow believer. The whole course of our life down here, I may be speaking in ideal terms, and we may not have reached this, regretfully. I speak to myself as well as to you. The whole course of our life down here, from conversion onwards right to our death of the Lord's coming, we should be occupied with the consecration of Christ. We should have communion with the Lord Jesus in this respect. Because when you feed on the consecration of Christ and think how consecrated he was to God in his wonderful, perfect manhood, to see how absolutely dependent he was upon God. You know, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus refers to himself, doesn't he, as the living bread that came down from heaven. He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood shall have life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood. It's that initial coming to Christ, that initial tasting of him, conversion if you like, coming to him. But then there's the continual tense of the word, not just that we've come to Christ and eaten of his flesh and drank of his blood, so to speak, but we continue in habitual fellowship with Christ. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up, says the Lord Jesus, at the last day. Here we have the type referred to in Exodus 16, the manna. Here we have the antitype. Here we have the Lord Jesus presenting himself as the bread of God, the living bread that came down from heaven. Lovely. Wonderful, beautiful discourse that is. But says the Lord Jesus in that very context, as I live by the Father, so you live by me. If the Lord Jesus was absolutely dependent on and devoted to and consecrated to the Father, should we not be? As I live by the Father, even so shall ye live by me. Have we begun to live, spiritually speaking? Oh, man, look at the life you'll be doing tonight. And many of us are just wandering along in mere existence. But are we living? Living. Enjoying the Lord. Happy in our souls. Going on with Christ. That we know what it is to be dependent upon Him, to feed, as it were, upon the ram. That's the mature thought of Christ, isn't it? His maturity. His perfection. Feeding on the ram of consecration. Is there an answer to that in our souls? I leave it with you. That the Lord may speak to us and challenge us. They fed. I presume, I'm not dogmatic. If you can show me otherwise, I'm all ears. I presume they fed on that ram of consecration every day of that 7-day period of separation in the tabernacle, right at the commencement of their office. Feeding then on the consecration of Christ. But then we have the feeding on the life of Christ. And you know, this really is lovely. And don't forget, did you notice the comment that we read in regard to the meat offering in Leviticus chapter 6? It is most holy. You know, you can't feed on the lovely life of the Lord Jesus and be indulging in sin. Stop that. And if you do try to do it, indulging in secret sin unbeknown to the brethren, and yet putting on a pretense coming to the meetings, you will certainly not enjoy the Lord. I need to remind you tonight and emphasize that the meal offering is most holy. It had to be consumed in the holy place. Really, we can only enjoy it in reality, experimentally, in truth, the Lord Jesus as the meal offering, and feed on His lovely life in the presence of God. We need the presence of God for this. It's not academical knowledge of Christ, theoretical knowledge. It's intimate fellowship with Christ. Do you read the Gospels? I do frequently. I love to come back to the four Gospels. Because it's in the four Gospels we have the lovely life of the Lord Jesus brought before us, whether it be Christ the King in Matthew, Christ the Servant in Mark, Christ the Man in Luke, or Christ the Son of God in His deity in John's Gospel. Do you know, God has given us no less than 89 chapters in those four Gospels about the life of His Son. Tremendous. To show the immensity and the wonder of this, I illustrate. Go to Ephesians. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Get in that same epistle. Out of the ages of the ages. Go to the book of Revelation. Beginning with the seven churches. Ending up with God's unending day. The day of eternity. When time is no more. And there'll be no more death. 22 chapters. 6 chapters in Ephesians. From that we might say, well, 28 chapters from eternity to eternity. Lovely! And yet, God has given us 89 chapters that concentrates on the lovely life of the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you this. You can always tell a good reader of the Gospel by his worship on the Lord's Day morning. Oh, that there would be in the morning meeting at the breaking of bread a fresh appreciation of Christ. Something that we have been enjoying by feeding on Him in the four Gospels during the week. What a blessing it is to the saints when you stand up and give thanks to God for His Son and you have been enjoying some aspect of the life of Christ or some incidents that really have come before you and you're really good at it. Mind you must remember that your praises and worship and thanksgiving are not just for the ear of the brethren, that's good, but for the ear of God. Feeding on the life of Christ in the Gospels. Interesting. Is there a corresponding response in my life? Is there anything to answer to that in my life? Well, when I come to chapter 10 and verses 12 and 15, and this is the reason why I read it. Do you remember the context? right at the commencement of the tabernacle economy or dispensation, you have Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire that was not off the altar, that was not approved of by God or prescribed by God. And they were immediately put to death. And sadly, Aaron lost two sons, senior to Eleazar and Ithamar. What grief must have filled the heart of Aaron. What a tremendous loss he would feel. How tragic at the beginning of Leviticus 10 to see failure in the priesthood. So early, right at the beginning. I think the setting and context is all the more remarkable when I read in verses 12 to 15 of that same passage. But the priests could eat and are given the privilege to eat the meal offering. What can I learn from that occurring in the setting of this bereavement of Aaron, this sadness, this grief, just this? You know, if we didn't have the Lord Jesus in times of loss in the family, losing a husband, losing a wife, a brother or a sister, many of us tonight will have experienced grief and sadness in that way in our lives. Many times, even though we're Christian, we take a long time to get over it. If ever we do, I tell you, it's at such times that Christ is more precious. And we feel his presence. It is such times in adverse circumstances like that of bereavement and sadness and failure even. Mind you, when there's failure and trouble in an assembly, it's hard to go on with the Lord. It's easy to lose out in fellowship with him, communion with him, and join him. But it's good to see. And there's nothing incidental in the Word of God. Acts has it thrown together just like that. No, no. It's of a divine design that that occurs in the Lord's den. Then God mentions the priests had the privilege to eat the meal offering, speaking of the lovely life of Christ coming in so very soon after this tragedy of the death of Nadab and Abihu. Beloved, we need the Lord. He needs to be precious to us and real to us. Some of us, in times of bereavement or failure like that, have been driven into the presence of God and we've enjoyed the Lord in a way we hitherto haven't. There's something about the Lord, it's very real.
Sadly, some lose out. And tragedy, difficulty, failure, even in an assembly or their own life, drags them down. And they're not enjoying the Lord.
It's good to feed on the consecration of Christ. Be reminded how he was perfectly devoted to God. It's good to feed also on the lovely life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's the thing I noticed and never noticed before. I love to discover things and see things I've never seen before. I suppose 51, 52 years I've been studying my Bible and enjoying my Bible. I made my mind up at 19 years of age to go on for God and delve into the Word of God and try to be a student of the Word of God. What I notice is this. If you look at verse number 23, well, verse 22 of chapter 6 makes a reference briefly to the priest of his sons, and that's the high priest. The priest of his son that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. Ah. Here's an exception, verse 23. This is what I hadn't noticed. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. This is Aaron the high priest, not the priests. Wherever you see Aaron alone, he's undoubtedly a type of Christ. Wherever you see Aaron associated with group with his sons, the priests, he's not really prominently a type of Christ. Now, Aaron, the high priest, is not to eat it. Why? Because in verse 22, it says, the priest of his son that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be holy burnt. In other words, when we look at not only the burnt offering, but the meal offering. The burnt offering never was offered without the meal offering, remember? The meal offering tells of Christ, who was absolutely given over to God. Completely. He is fully consecrated and devoted to God. And this took him to Calvary. He took his perfect manhood to the cross. So Aaron, he's not to eat it, just the son. See the difference? I pointed out, I think, on Saturday evening, one or two differences and unique features about Aaron that's not true of his sons. Because it brings preeminently before us Aaron himself, the person of our Lord Jesus, typified. Feeding on the consecration of Christ, feeding on the life of Christ. What about feeding on the love of Christ and feeding on the strength of Christ? Let us think for a few moments in this connection of the peace offering. Or would we love it to go into the details of the peace offering? That's not my purpose. I'm thinking of what the sons of the priests were allowed to eat and permitted to eat. The privilege to eat God gave them. So we read in connection with the peace offering towards the end of Leviticus chapter 7, how that they could eat the wave breast. That speaks of the affections of Christ, the heart of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ. Beautiful. Then also they could feed on the shoulder, speaking of the strength of Christ. Isn't that lovely? So we have in the wave sheath, I suggested, or rather the wave breast, we have the affection of Christ seen. In the heave shoulder, we have the ability of Christ seen. Let me just apply it in this way, you'll understand. There are many who have love for their friends and would love to help them and fulfill their need. But they cannot. Why? They don't have the ability. They don't have the power to do it. Then the reverse, of course, inevitably is true, isn't it? There are those who have the power and strength and the wherewithal to help their fellow saints. But they haven't progressed. They haven't love for the Lord's people. A care for the Lord's people. Beloved, both were seen in our Lord Jesus. Both were combined in him. His affection, his ability and strength. I need only to go to John chapter 11. Lazarus, and the message that came to the Lord, he whom thou lovest, there's the breath, is sick. Oh, he loved Lazarus. I can see in John 11 the fairness of the love of Christ. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. In spite of their different dispositions, he loved each of them. The fairness of his love. I can see the foresight and plan of his love. Remaining 2 days in the place where he was and not going as Martha or Mary particularly longed for and thought he would speed and get there as fast as he could. And then her brother would not have died, but there is to her a seeming delay, but no delay to Christ. The foresight of his love. God is going to be glorified. The fairness of his love, the foresight of his love, the fullness of his love. Behold, how the Lord, this is what they said as they watched and saw and witnessed this great miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Behold, how he loved him. So there's no doubt about the love of Christ for Lazarus in John 11, but listen, what about the power of Christ? He stood in front of that grave and said, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, loose him and let him go with the word of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to see in that chapter in that great incident only recorded by John in his Gospel, wonderful displays of the love of Christ. The same Christ. And the ability and power of strength in the Lord Jesus, his love and his power seen in his blessed person. Haven't they? Good to enjoy these things, isn't it? Here's a little different. I think Darby, in one or two translations, have the shoulder that's mentioned with the peace offering as the leg. I'm no scholar. But if it is the leg as well, it would tell me of the walk of Christ. May I suggest, in the Gospel of John, we have undoubtedly the love of Christ. May I suggest, in the first epistle of John, we have the walk of Christ. Do you remember in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, John writes to the Christians at Ephesus, and this is what he says. If you claim to be a true Christian, if you abide in him and have vital links with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to walk. Listen to this. We ought to walk even as he walked. You said to me, that's impossible. I know. But I say, the same principles that governed and controlled the life of the Lord Jesus should govern ours. If he lived for the glory of God and walked in that way, we should. If his walk was a scriptural walk, ours should be a scriptural walk. If his was a humble walk, ours should be a humble walk. If his was an obedient, devoted walk, ours should be the same. John's Gospel, the love of Christ. John's Epistle, the walk of Christ. Can you see that? We owe it to Christ. It's a spiritual obligation. It's a debt. Have you ever thought of it like that? It's a debt that we owe to Christ. It's a discharge of our responsibility. We owe so much to the Lord Jesus, not only for who he is, but what he has done for us in the shedding of his blood, in his once for all sacrifice, and the blessing of salvation and redemption that has flowed down to us and that we enjoy across tonight. We owe debt to him. See, 1 John 2 verse 6 is not just following an example or a pattern. It's higher and deeper than that. It is a responsibility that we owe to Christ. We ought, says John. That's the meaning of the word in the force of the word. We ought to walk. Now don't wriggle out of it now. It applies to me and it applies to you. We ought to Christ to walk even as he walked. So, as we think of what the priests were to eat and could consume, according to God's prescription and the intentions for them, they were to eat and could eat the wave breast and the shoulder, or indeed it would be the leg, bringing before us the walk of our Lord Jesus. So feeding on the consecration of Christ, feeding on the life of Christ, feeding on the love of Christ, and we come briefly to this point, feeding on the freshness of Christ. And so we have that holy table, the table of showbread, with the 12 loaves upon it. Remember, in order, not in two piles. That's an ugly image to me. So, God of the sea, every tribe, all 12 tribes, represented there and symbolized there. I hope that's clear. Otherwise, the idea of two piles, it makes nonsense of that thought. The frankincense. The presence of Christ. The table, fellowship with Christ. But the bread, feeding on Christ. What were they feeding? In fact, they were really feeding on the presence of Christ. Because those, I said last night, and I say again now, we've referred to it already, have to be replaced every 7 days, every Sabbath. This was a responsibility of the priests to make sure that they were not going to, as it were, feed on moldy bread, but they were going to feed on fresh bread. You know, this is a delightful subject, isn't it? The freshness of Christ. He's always fresh. He always satisfies. He always sustains. He was as fresh in his holiness and devotion and perfection at the end of his pathway when he died as he had at the beginning. It wasn't that he developed and increased and progressed in freshness. Oh, no, no, you couldn't have that idea with Christ. No, he was habitually, inwardly, continually, always fresh.
He did not speak of himself, if you do these things in a green tree, referring to himself, he said to Israel. What shall be done in the dry? Who's the dry?
In that context,
Israel, apostate, rejecting Christ, blind to his messiahship, and claims as a dry tree, dead.
But he speaks of himself as a green tree. Oh, I say again, it's a delightful subject. It's the freshness of Christ. These priests were to feed on fresh loaves. Are we feeding on the freshness of Christ? Or are we feeding on the old loaves, mouldy loaves, that have become stale in our souls, and we no longer sadly have an appetite for feeding on Christ, having fellowship with him? You know, if those loaves had to be changed every Sabbath day, in one sense, how much more should there be fresh thanksgiving and worship and appreciation of Christ on the Lord's Day morning? You know, Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3 of that epistle. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You say to me, but didn't Christ already dwell in them? Is he doubting their salvation? Is he speaking to non-Christians? Hasn't he said in chapter 1 that they are redeemed, accepted in the Beloved? Hasn't he said that they're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Yes, yes, all the same people, all right. Well, what does he mean when he prays that Christ may dwell in your heart? Well, that word dwell, allow me to tell you tonight, is the thought of at home, settled. It's the same as the eternal state, the day of God, when righteousness will dwell or be at home as never before.
Righteousness, God's unrighteous, can't be at home now, with sin still in the world and sin yet eventually to be eradicated and evil put away completely. Righteousness cannot be at home. That's the thought.
I wonder, is Christ at home in my heart? One thing for Christ to dwell in me, it's another thing for me to be aware and conscious of his presence. You got that? Far too many Christians today have an outward surface relationship with Christ. And seem to be satisfied with that. But they're not enjoying this, the presence of Christ at home in their hearts by faith. They're not aware of it. God help us to be aware of it and conscious of it. To enjoy the presence of the Lord individually every day. It should be. And to be able to feed on the freshness of the Lord Jesus. Now quickly. Not only feeding on the freshness of Christ, but just a moment or two, feeding on the death of Christ. The sin offering. And the trespass offering. Just before I do comment on this, I do want to mention something I did particularly want to say, just to point out about the peace offering. It's this. If you look carefully, I think it's in chapter 10, you will discover that the priests could share the portion given to them, prescribed by God for to consume, could share it with their sons and their daughters.
So that in addition to themselves feeding, they can share the joy, as it were, together in the family. Got that?
That's all he said about the peace offering. Wouldn't it be lovely to think that every Christian family represented in this meeting tonight enjoys Christ in the home?
That we all share our findings of Christ. That we all share together in this joy of the reality of the Lord, and even in the home to enjoy his presence.
So it's interesting. They were to share it with the sons and the daughters of the priesthood. All I want to say about the feeding on the sin offering and the trespass offering, this is the death of Christ. We're not going into details, but in the many minutes or so, I just want to point out this. Remember, keep in your mind the thought of eating. And what did I try to suggest to you and explain it like this? It's the thought of fellowship, identification, communion.
In other words, correspondingly in our lives, I see this picture feeding on the death of Christ in the sin offering and the trespass offering. We are having, aren't we, in this sense, having identification with the Lord Jesus in his death. In our priestly character,
we enter, listen, into the seriousness of the death of Christ. The sin offering. And the trespass offering. When did we last get a hold of and appreciate and be humbled by in our meditation of Christ and his death? The seriousness. This is what we have to the fore, is it not, with a sin offering, the cost of the Savior.
If the meat offering had to be eaten in a holy place,
not the holiest of all, or the holy place, the first part of the tabernacle proper, but the court, or near the altar.
And if the peace offering had to be consumed in a clean place,
nothing more holy than the life of Christ. And the sin offering, the trespass offering likewise, it is most holy. Why? For the Holy One suffered at Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The darkness. Some of my brethren, I don't agree with them. I was nearly alone at a very large gathering in Northern Ireland. Some of my Irish friends, with due respect, of course. Thank God for them all. Believe that all the sufferings of Christ were atoning.
And we distinguish between what, they don't distinguish between what man does, or did to him, and what God did.
But I put to you tonight, as I did then, there is something unique, something separate, something important, that for 3 hours, with me, God screamed that scene of his holy dealings with his Son. Something unique, important, vital, serious, upon which all humanity depended, took place. I believe that was his atoning suffering. Not only the meat offering, most holy, eaten in a holy place, and the peace offering in a clean place, but the sin offering, the trespass offering, most holy. You see, it does keep us in a good condition. It would check the desires of the flesh. It would humble us just to remember the cost, what it meant for the Lord. He knew. He measured that from afar, went all the way. Here, feeding on the sin offering and the trespass offering, it underlines the seriousness of what is represented here, typified here in the death of Christ, and our identification with him. If you were to look, and I suggest this to you, in the Epistle of Priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at the surrounding context. You have the sin offering. Who his own self bear our own sins in his body on the tree. He held the meal offering, who did no sin. He held the peace offering, the idea of fellowship, to whom coming in fellowship, identification, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Look at these things. Very interesting. Very precious. I trust our remarks on the diet and the spiritual implications of these references will have been a help to us and a challenge to us to examine our own souls, to ask ourselves the question, do we enjoy the Lord? Is his presence a felt reality in our lives? Is he at home in our hearts? Are we feeding on him?
Are we in our lives showing that we are identified with the death of Christ in this scene that we just said? Think of all these questions. Very challenging. To me, as well as to you, shall we pray? And remember, tomorrow night, our final meditation will be the disqualifications of the priests, things physically that disqualify them from functioning, and we'll find that in Leviticus 21. I would recommend to you, before you come to the meeting, it would be good, try and read the whole of Leviticus 21 before you come to the meeting. It might help you even to follow the ministry. Thank you, shall we pray. Our blessed God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the privilege of being together in fellowship, musing upon the word of God, meditating upon these things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is, O God, to see Christ in all the scriptures. Whether we think of his feelings on the cross, whether we think of the Lord Jesus foreshadowed in these offerings in type, whether we think of the facts brought before us in the Gospels, they all touch our hearts. We thank thee tonight for every aspect of the Lord Jesus, for his lovely life, for his fragrance, for his freshness, for his death, which is of sin offering character. We bless thee for all these things, for giving to us thy Son. We thank thee. We pray that we might enjoy him more and be more devoted to him. We ask these things, look to thee for thy blessing in the name above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now we'll just take time. That clock has gone very fast, so we'll sing a short hymn together. 244, I think it is. 244, good hymn to close with. Savior, more than life to me, I trust he is. I am clinging close to thee. Let thy precious blood apply, keep me ever, ever near thy side. Fellowship with him. 244, we'll take the time to sing a whole hymn. Fellowship. Savior,
more than life to me, I am clinging close to thee. Let thy precious blood apply, keep me ever near thy side.
Amen.